Let's all stand for the reading of God's Word, 1 Peter chapter 4, and if you'll direct your attention to verse number 12, 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse number 12. 1 Peter 4:12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you, but rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. For the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? For if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. And let's pray. Heavenly Father, I would ask, Lord, that you speak to our hearts, Lord, through the preaching of your word this morning, this evening. And Lord, there's a reason and a purpose, Lord, for all that you've placed together and put together in this particular service. And Lord, we are so oft blessed here that sometimes we linger on past blessings or look forward to future blessings and maybe wish not that God is in this place now. And I pray, Lord, that tonight's service, Lord, that we'd focus wholly on what you're going to say to us, what you're going to do in us and through us by what we hear from your word. And I ask, Lord, that whatever the need of each heart, that you would take this message through the power of your Holy Spirit, tailor make it. Maybe, Lord, one thing that's said would meet a need. Maybe one thing that's said, Lord, would stir somebody in a way that you're trying to stir them. And Lord, maybe it's not even what's said, but what you say. I just pray that you'd have your good will done. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. Verse 12, Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. Chapter 2, 1 Peter chapter 2, let's go there. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 21. 1 Peter 2, verse number 21. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. Let me read that again. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. Back in August 7th, oops, I'm getting the signal. Thanks, gentlemen. My patient PA men are working with me, all right? They're retraining me. Good luck. But they're trying to retrain me. We're going to start using a lapel mic, just not so much for sound, but for when I get into that wandering spirit. You know, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. And sometimes they're not picking up well on the tape, so they're helping me. Thank you. All righty. August 7th, 1979 was one of those, Brother Casper, you talked about one of those juncture point days in my life. August 7th, 1979 was a Tuesday, and most of that day I spent out working construction. At that time I was working for a man that had a construction company, and I'd gotten up early. We were on the job site most mornings as the sun come up and worked building homes. And God had blessed and given me a decent job that summer and been able to make some decent money. And not really suspecting that when I got up and put my tool belt on and began to frame the house that day, that night God had one of those divine appointments. But that night we got off work.
rushed home and showered and changed because that night we were going to go to a special meeting in a sister church in the area. It was at that meeting that God chose at that time to tell me why He had created me. I say that God calls people to preach, but I really think that God creates people to preach. I really believe that. And by the way, Jeremiah said that. He said that from the womb, God told him that from the womb I have formed thee to be a prophet unto the nations. Now, God forms us to do something, but sometimes during the process of our life, some point, He taps us on the shoulder and tells us why He made us. And I think that was that night for me. August 7th, 1979, a Tuesday evening, not a regular service evening, but a special meeting that we went to. I sat through the service. During the invitation, during the service, the Lord was doing something, and I couldn't figure out what. At the invitation, the Lord called me to preach the gospel. I will tell you this, that I don't know whether this is good or bad, but that night I did not go forward to surrender to the gospel ministry. I guess that I wanted to make sure that it wasn't just the emotionalism of the moment. And I mean that. I think that's important. You know, if you're called to preach, you'll be called to preach a week later and you'll be called to preach a month later. And I'm not telling you to put off answering the call to preach. I'm just saying sometimes we go to an emotionally packed meeting and we can make an emotional decision that's a result of our emotions and not the calling of the Holy Spirit of God. And so the next day, I got up and before dark and again got in my car and drove to the work site. And I remember the sun coming up and remember putting my tool belt on. And yes, Lord, thank you. And the Lord speaks to me in an audible voice sometimes. And most people, to them, it just sounds like dee-dee-dee-dee-dee-dee. But to me, it sounds like words. And so I don't know if that's what you heard. I don't know how many heard that. But anyway, oh, boy. I'm telling you, I'm not going to get through this sermon tonight, amen. All righty. But as I stood there on the deck of that home we were building, we were getting ready to finish framing it up that day, I put my tool belt on, and I could not get away from this. And God settled that through the course of the day and the course of the morning. I remember at one point us getting to our first coffee break. Now, I always wondered, at that age, a pop break. So the guys would say, okay, we're going to run into and get drinks. And then everybody would say, coffee, coffee, coffee. And I'd say, soda. And what they would do is they'd only bring coffee back. And so whether or not I liked it, I either drank coffee or I didn't drink anything. And so that's where I kind of learned to like coffee. And while the rest of them were down taking their coffee break, I stayed by myself that morning. And I remember watching the sun come up a little bit. And I sat there and there was an absolute divine peace that rested on my soul. And the Lord assured me that He wanted me to surrender to the gospel ministry. And I had some arguments. We talked about some things that morning. First of all, I began to try to convince the Lord that he'd missed. You know, He shot from heaven and meant to get another guy, and I must have stepped in the way of that. And Lord, it's not me, not Jerry Ross. You meant someone else or this person, not me. And the Lord helped settle that in my heart that morning. And then I went through the I can't do this argument. You know, by the way, don't pick on Moses. If you've never been where Moses was, you don't understand all of that he was trying to convince the Lord of, but I can't do this. And the Lord just used the Bible to knock down one after another of my excuses. I can do all things through Christ. He said, no, you're right, you can't, but you can through me. And then I said, Lord, I think it might cost too much. And I would have to redirect so many things and burn so many dreams. And He said, are the eternal souls of the people that you'll reach worth this sacrifice? And finally, by the end of the morning, I said, all right, Lord. And then I'd made up my mind. I said, it's Wednesday now. By the way, that's Wednesday. And I said, I'll tell you what, I'm not going to take the chicken way out and go on a Wednesday night when there's the least amount of people surrender. I'll wait till Sunday morning to surrender to the gospel ministry. So I came to church that night, and I will tell you right now, I could have no more waited till Sunday, no matter how much I tried to rationalize that it would be the noble thing to do. God absolutely wouldn't leave me alone in the service, and that night I came and surrendered to the gospel ministry. God called me into the gospel ministry. And you know, I think a call is an important thing. I think during the tough times, folks, you better be able to have something that you look back at that's divine and unmistakable. Because if you think the ministry is an easy thing, it's not. And I'm not here to complain. I feel like I'm blessed beyond compare. I mean, the greatest honor and privilege of my life is to go into the gospel ministry. But if you think it's all easy, it's not. And you need to know that you're called. Because if you talk yourself into, you know, the old preachers used to talk about being mama called and daddy sent. I'm afraid in this day and age, sometimes it's pastor called and youth pastor sent. And I'm just saying, you had better know, because later on it's just going to be you and God out there. You hear what I said? Later on it's just going to be you and God out there. You better know that God's called you into the ministry if you started a full-time ministry. Why me? I can't do it. It costs too much. And the Lord just answered those things. Now, let me share this with you, because I want to talk to you about a little bit different calling tonight. And I'm going to preach on this subject, the call to suffer. The call to suffer. Now, just like there was a date and a point in time in my life where God called me into the gospel ministry, I do believe with all my heart that there are times that God reaches down to all Christians, to different Christians, and calls them specifically into the ministry, if you'll let me say this, the ministry of suffering. The ministry of suffering. Isn't that an amazing verse that we read, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21? For even hereunto were ye called. Boy, a divine call. Because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow His steps. And there's going to be points and times in your life, Christians, and by the way, everyone sooner or later is going to get this call. Did you hear me? Everyone sooner or later is going to get this call. It may be for a short time. It may be something that God calls you into this ministry and you stay there the rest of your life. It may be a physical suffering, or it may be an emotional suffering, or it may be a spiritual suffering. I don't know what thorn in the flesh or thorn of the soul that you may be afflicted by one of these days, but I will share this with you. Listen carefully. I will share this with you. From time to time in your Christian life, you may be called for a time into the ministry of suffering. You may receive the call to suffer. Brother Jerry, you really think it's a calling? I really do. I think God asks some of His people from time to time to spend some time suffering. You say, why in the world would God do this? Well, let me just share this. You know what? If you get the call to suffer, you're probably going to go through the same sequences of arguments that I went through when I was called to preach. The first one being, why me? Why me, Lord? Why couldn't it have been so-and-so? And it's not that you're wishing ill on somebody else, but you're thinking, why did this have to touch my life? And by the way, like I said, this could be a variety of things. A lot of times when we think of suffering, we think of the physical suffering, but it could be a lot of things. It could be financial reversals. It could be a family problem. It could be an emotional, going through emotional difficulties. You may or may not understand this, folks, but Spurgeon, who left us great writings and was greatly used of God, went through times of massive bouts of deep depression. He would at times completely have to get out of his pulpit and spend several weeks sequestered away. And I think that Satan afflicted him in that area. But what Satan intended for bad, God meant for good. And God allows us sometimes to suffer. He allows us, even calls us, if you'll let me in, say that, into the ministry of suffering for a period of time in our life. Or maybe, like Paul, we'll pray for it to be removed and pray for it to be removed and three times pray for it to be removed. And he says, listen, I need you to have that. It's going to be a long-term deal, but my grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. And sometimes the answer to, Lord, please remove this, is no. It's just no. But there's a reason for that. You say, you'll go through the same set of arguments. Number one, why me? And God's answer is a very simple one. Because I have chosen you. And I think maybe He says this to us. You know what? I asked the same thing of my son. Does it seem a strange thing to you that I would ask the same thing of you? You know, He asked of His precious Son, Jesus Christ. Would it be a strange thing? I think that's why verse 12 says, Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as
though some strange thing happened unto you. No, to be honest with you, this touches every Christian at some point in their life. Now, when it's us and we're in the middle of it, sometimes we want to look around and it seems like everyone else is on easy street and we're the only ones suffering. I guarantee you that that's not true. I guarantee if you sat down with the other people in this room and you opened your heart of hearts and they opened their heart of hearts, you may at the end of that meeting just say, you know what, I'll take mine and you can have yours. You may not be in the mood to trade with anybody if you know all that was going on in every single person's life. But the answer to why me, maybe God would say, why not you? I allowed my son to suffer, and it was for a good reason and a good purpose. And it was so that I could accomplish my will. I've chosen you. I've called you to this. And then the second argument, I can't do it. And you know what the Lord says? He says this, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which ye are able. He's saying, you know what? I wouldn't ask you to go through this if I wasn't going to go through it with you, and if I wasn't going to give you the strength day by day, moment by moment, to get yourself through this thing. I wouldn't ask you to do this alone, and I'm not asking you to do it alone. And by the way, you can do it. Now, church, let me remind you of that. I don't know what you're facing, but you can do it. Brother Gary, I can't get through tomorrow. You don't need to worry about tomorrow because you're not at tomorrow yet. Did God give you strength at this moment? Did God give you strength today? Brother Gary, I can't get to the end of the day. Can you get to the end of the next minute? Well, yes, then you know what? You claim the strength for that. And the next hour, you claim the strength that you'll need there. And God will provide strength as it is needed, day by day, moment by moment. And you know what you'll find out? With God's help, you can do it. You can do it. You can do it. Yes, you can. And then you may say, well, Brother Gary, it costs too much. It costs too much. And I think that the same answer would probably come to you that came to me when I told the Lord that the ministry, the gospel ministry, costs too much. And He said, you know what? Maybe I'm wanting to influence through you some souls. Maybe I'm wanting to do some supernatural and divine things. Or maybe that eternity needs you to do this. And what it will, the effect it will have on other Christians and the effect it will have in you and maturing you and getting you to that next higher level, so that I can entrust you with more. Listen, I think everyone in here that's gone through any amount of suffering in their life will look back, and maybe they didn't enjoy one day or one minute of it, but they will say this, I learned much more through the time of suffering in my life than I ever learned on Easy Street. And you know what? God used that time in my life to prepare me and put some things in me so that I'd be ready to do the next thing for Him. And I wouldn't be ready to do it if I didn't go through those difficult times. And so I think God says, listen, if you stop worrying about yourself and how much it's going to cost you, think about this. It's an opportunity to influence souls for eternity. I'm giving you a gift. I'm giving you an opportunity to be used. You know, watch this, church. Let me help you something. A lot of times we get on our knees. Oh, God, use me. Oh, God, Lord, I want you to use me in a wonderful way. Oh, Lord, please, I want you to use me. But we kind of got in our mind how we want to be used, you know. And so God sometimes says, you know what, I hear your prayer, and I'm going to use you for an amount of time in a unique way, and this is how I'm going to use you. I'm going to call you into the ministry of suffering. And you know what, during that time, I'm going to use you in a way you've never been used before. And you're going to have the power of influence that you've never had before. And you're going to encourage people you would never be able to encourage if you didn't go through this. And so God calls us into this matter of suffering, or into the ministry of suffering. Now, you say, why this ministry, Brother Jerry? Why does God use this as a ministry? Listen, folks, all we need to know is this. It is the will of God, and God will use it to display His greatness to others by your life. Let me give that again. Why this ministry? It's God's will. And God will use this time to use you to display His greatness to others in a way that you'd never be able to do if you didn't have to go through this. Now, let me just say this, church, as your preacher, there's not one time that I enjoy watching any member of Blessed Hope Baptist Church go through a time of suffering. I mean, my prayer immediately when I see somebody go into the suffering mode or go through a time of suffering is to get on my knees and ask
the Lord to bless you and help you and strengthen you. And for every time that you're praying, remove this thorn, there's probably 100 people around you praying the same thing for you. And you know what? That's what's great about having a church family. If you're going through a time of suffering, you know, I know to a certain extent you have to do it alone, but at another level, you don't have to do it alone. Because you've got people that love you, and you've got people that pray for you, and you've got people that think about you, and hold you up to the throne of grace. And so God sometimes just asks us and gives us this ministry. It may not have been the ministry that I would choose or that you would choose, but He gives us this ministry. Now, why this ministry? Let me give you three things that God accomplishes through somebody whom He has called into a time of suffering. Number one, their examples, the examples of these folks that are engaged in the ministry of suffering, their example teach the rest of us to be courageous. Their examples teach the rest of us to be courageous. How many of you, during a time of suffering, have ever found yourself leafing through the pages of the book of Job? Have you ever found yourself there? And Job has been an encouragement to more Christians during tough times than maybe anybody, any other Christian in the world. Now, I don't think when Job was going through all of that, he was really thinking much about that. I think when Job was going through all of those things and all of those tragedies befell him, I don't imagine he was thinking, boy, I'll tell you what, for thousands of years ahead, I'm going to have an impact for the Lord. You know what? He was just trying to get through that day. He was befuddled. He was confused. He was dazed. But you know what? There was some things that were built into Job, a level of integrity that kept him safe during that time, and he didn't charge God foolishly, and he had the right attitude. Listen, I came to this thing naked. I come to this out of my mother's womb naked. I'll return the Lord. Give it the Lord. Take it away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And you know what? I read Job, and I see all that happened to him, and all that befell him, and all of the heartache, and all the tragedy, and I see him say these type of things, and I said, you know what, when I go through troubles, when I'm asked to suffer, I hope I can do it like Brother Job. And Brother Job, in his example, has challenged me in this area of showing courage in the face of suffering, and showing courage in the face of trials and temptations. You know, I believe that. I think God sometimes asks some of us to go through trials and testings in order for the rest of us to look at them and say, you know what, there's some courage. The school program that was put on, and the young people did a fantastic job. Except for the small incident of almost burning the church down, it was unbelievable. And it was a blessing. And I sat there and watched that school program that centered around the price that had been paid through the centuries by Christians that were asked to sacrifice and suffer in ways that, to be honest with you folks, we can read it out of Fox's Book of Martyrs. We can read it in the Trail of Blood. We can read all these accounts, but the honest truth is, mentally, it's almost impossible to comprehend how horrid it was to stand there and to witness that, or heaven forbid, to personally go through those things. And we see these type of things, and we read these stories, and we read about these Christians that were asked to go through unbelievable times of suffering. And you know what? When I got to the end of that program and watched that program, or when I pick up my copy of Fox's Book of Martyrs and read two or three chapters, I look at what God's asked me to face, and I look at the courage that these men and women had, and I said, good night. If they can stay faithful, then I can stay faithful. If they can praise God, then I can praise God. If they can get through the next day, then I can get through tomorrow. And there's just something about the example that God has given us in this matter of watching Christians face trials and suffering with courage that makes us want to also be courageous. I don't think it's just a matter of the Bible history or written Baptist history. I think in front of us here at the congregation, we see people that have been asked to go through these times of suffering. And you know what? It just spurs me on and encourages my heart, listen, to watch them do it with such courage. And by the way, that doesn't mean that you never have a bad day. And it doesn't mean sometimes you don't feel like despair. But you know what? It's amazing how even in the midst of all of that, these fine Christian people people at Blessed Oak Baptist Church that's going through times of suffering get up every single day and reaffirm their faithfulness to the Lord Jesus Christ and just go on and keep going, and what a challenge it is to us. I went up and seen Carol Altizer, and we wanted to have prayer with them before the surgeries. By the way, two of them went through surgery, and Carol went to visit with her in the waiting area there and talked to her. And while Wayne was getting Christina settled over in the other hospital, and had prayer with her. And I told her before I left, I said, "Sister Carol, I said, I want to say something before I go. I'm going to have prayer with you. But I said, I think that you are an amazingly courageous Christian lady. Not just because of what you're about to do, but what you have done and the way that you've lived through difficult times." And this is, now by the way, she immediately deflected that and downplayed that. But I love to see somebody that has gone through a lot of difficult things and have been asked to go through a lot of difficult things that still has a bright countenance, that still has a stellar testimony. And by the way, that doesn't mean she's never had days of despair and bouts of depression and sometimes felt like throwing her hands up. But you know what? You don't see her sitting around feeling sorry for herself. And you're not going to hear this lady complain. You're just not going to hear her complain. And here she is in the hospital, and they're getting ready to take one of her kidneys out. And you know what? She acts like it's the greatest privilege in the world that she has an opportunity to do it. "Oh, Brother Jerry. Brother Jerry, don't say that." And I said, "Well, I'm going to pray with you." But it needed to be said. Then I went over and saw a little 15-year-old girl. And I met with her and got into the waiting area there and was able to visit with her. And you say, "What do you talk about in there?" "Anything but the surgery." "Anything but, I'm there to distract her." And so we talked about all kinds of things. I had a good time and laughed. And then when it got time to where they couldn't put it off any longer, we prayed with her. And I said to her, "Christina, let me tell you something. Your preacher needs to say this. I have just been so blessed to watch the courage God has given you throughout this whole thing. You are one of the most courageous Christian young ladies I've ever seen in my life. And by the way, let me tell you something. You've all seen it, haven't you? This little girl comes in here, and she's on dialysis three times a day. And yet you ask her on Sunday morning, 'How are you doing?' 'Oh, I'm doing fine.' And what a wonderful attitude and a Christian smile and the countenance of God. Now listen, does that mean she doesn't have bad? Oh, I'll bet she's had horrible days. Listen, I can see that here. I didn't have to live with her. I don't know what goes on at home. I'm sure she has down days. I'm sure she has hard times. But man, I'd love to see. And then I see these ladies, and I see other people in our church, and I think to myself, Jerry Ross, what was it again you were complaining about? You know, Jerry Ross, listen, if they can face what they're facing and be courageous, then you can face what God's asked you to face with Christian courage. And I think that it's an opportunity to strengthen the brethren. So, members of Blessed Hope Baptist Church, let me ask you this. Let me say this to you, that there's going to be times that God asks you to suffer. It's not some strange thing or unreasonable thing that He would ask from you. And in some ways, if you do it correctly and you tap into the resources that God gives you and the strength day by day, you can minister and impact and influence people at a level that you never would have done had you not had to go through this difficult time. Now, why else? Why this ministry of suffering? Well, not only does their example teach us to be courageous, but people, Christian people, who are called for a time, or called long-term in this ministry of suffering, their examples also tend to take away our excuses. Take away our excuses. Amen? Now, do you know where I'm going on this? You know, I'm pretty good at being able to try to conjure up a lot of awfully good reasons in my mind to God why I shouldn't have to do certain things in this matter of Christian service. But then somebody will come along and just blow everything out of the water and get me under such conviction that I just go ahead and show up anyway. I was privileged, by the way, about my second or third year of college, I was privileged to have as a dormitory roommate for a year a young man that was had been afflicted in his youth. And I don't remember, to be honest with you, what caused his paralysis and what caused the loss of his lower extremities. But this man, by the way, his name was Jay. And I'd watch Jay get up every single morning, and I'd watch him stand there by the bed and strap onto his legs iron metal braces from his foot all the way up to his thighs. And he would put them on both legs. I seen him grab
one crutch, you know, the kind that have the little, I don't know what the name is, and the other one over here, and watch him pull himself up, and I'd watch him head off to Bible class, and I'd watch him go through the motions of that, and then I'd watch him on Saturday, by the way. Did you hear me? I'd watch him on Saturday, and I'd say, Jay, he was a freshman. You know, I'd say, you know, are you going to join the ministry? Oh, yes. Well, what ministry are you going to be in? Oh, Brother John will be in the ministry I was at when I was at my home church, the bus ministry. I love the bus ministry. I said, Jay, they're out there a long time up here. And he said, all right, I've already got it worked out. And I'd watch that guy, and he would get up on Saturday morning and strap himself up, brace himself up, and get those crutches. And I'd hear him dragging his feet down the hallway as he was heading to the bus division meeting. Then I'd see him later on loading into a car and heading up to the bus route. And then he would go out in the neighborhoods, and he'd go up and down the streets of Chicago with those crutches and stop and talk to children. You know what? By the way, I have a suspicion that folks would stop and talk and listen to him that wouldn't have probably given me the time of day. I have a suspicion that he probably reached people that I would never reach and that you would never reach, because when he was going up and down that street and talking to those people, they figured he must have something awful important to say to stay out there for hours on end dragging himself around. By the way, I remember late at night, I'd hear sometimes of an evening, a Saturday evening, I'd hear the dormitory door slam at the end of the hallway, and I'd hear this tired clank and drag. Clank and drag, and I listened to him as he struggled after all day out there on the bus route, and he'd come to the door of my dormitory room, and he'd open the door, and he'd kind of drop his crutches and almost flop to the floor, and he was exhausted, but he'd always have such a wonderful smile on his face. I said, are you all right? Oh, Brother Jerry, you wouldn't believe what happened today. And all he'd want to talk about is, I signed up this person, or you know what, that visitor I had last week, they're going to come back, or so-and-so that got saved 2 weeks ago, their mom's going to let them get baptized, or, hey, I think I might have a new family. Are you listening to me? And you know what, sometimes I get tired, and I'd say, you know, I'm going to take a day off on Saturday, and I'd hear clank, drag, clank, drag, clank, drag, and you know, it just kind of took my excuses away. I think God sometimes asks people to do these type of things. You know what, we're blessed here in this church on Sunday morning. You know, I appreciate those in our church that help our elderly ladies that are physically having a difficult time. I mean, if you're a member of this church and you've taken it upon, God's touched your heart, and you've taken it upon to see that Mrs. Vestal gets here, to see that Mrs. Bowden is taken care of. You know, just something about watching these ladies that have every excuse in the world to stay home, and nobody in this room would fault them for one second. But you know what? There's something inside of them that says, I know that I hurt, and I know that they have good days and bad days, and sometimes they can't be here. But thank God when they do it, because they just do something for their preacher's heart, and I think they do something for the heart of every church member in here. And it's a trial for some of them to just park right there by the sidewalk and make it all the way in and get to their pew. But you know what? When I see them, I think to myself, you know, when I get a little sniffle, or even if I'm really kind of sick, and I could really maybe even have a genuine reason, there's just something about their example that makes me say, you know what? Now, I just need to go on for God. I just need to go ahead. I mean, if they can do it, I can do it. And I know that I'm mentioning folks and leaving folks out, but there's people, I think, examples all through this church, and has been off and on for years, that God brings into a congregation that just kind of takes away our excuses in this matter of missing church, or excuses not to serve God, or excuses not to go soul winning, or excuses not to be on a bus route. You know, Brother Monty Watts has come here and preached before. And, boy, I'll tell you what, when you see Brother Monty Watts and you see what he goes through, and yet, you know what, he'll preach over 50 meetings, evangelistic meetings this year. He'll go and preach over 50 evangelistic meetings this year. And if anybody has an excuse not to be out on the road as an evangelist, on the road as an evangelist preaching, it's Brother Monty Watts. I think those kind of people are everywhere. Now, folks, listen to me. The devil's going to come from time to time and give you an excuse. And he's going to try to talk you out of quitting the ministry that you're participating in. He's going to try to talk you into not coming to church when down deep you ought to come to church. And there's just something about these examples that stir us and motivate us, and that we ought to do the right thing. I got a interesting phone call this afternoon, and Cheryl told me, you missed a call at home, and this one of your friends
from college days is going to call you back on your phone around 5 o'clock. And I was going to be at the church at this time. And I said, okay. She said, I gave him your cell phone. I knew you'd be over here. He's going to call about 5 o'clock. She said, he wanted to tell you something, needed to tell you something, and he didn't want to leave a message. And I thought, and I immediately think, oh no. You know, what happened? Now, this brother's name is Rich Stoltz. And Rich Stoltz went to Bible college with me. Rich Stoltz worked for Hiles Anderson College for years. And then about a year ago, he moved down to West Virginia, and he's helping the brother down in West Virginia. Brother Owens. He's helping him down in his church, hired on his staff. Started a Spanish ministry down there for Brother Owens. And Rich Stoltz, my old buddy, calls up on the phone. And he said, Brother Jerry, I just had to talk to you today. I got to tell you something. I won't take a lot of your time. I said, what are you doing in West Virginia? He told me the whole story. I said, man, that's exciting. He said, I just started a Spanish ministry. The preacher wanted me to start a Spanish ministry down here. I said, that's exciting. I said, how's it going? He said, you know what? It's been going horrible. And he said, I have to tell you this. Because he said, you, at 4:30 this morning, you invaded, you haunted me at 4:30 this morning. I said, brother, it wasn't me. I was asleep at 4:30 this morning. He said, I wasn't. He said, things haven't been going real well. It's just, he said, I started a Spanish bus route, and it took off for a while, and then it dropped off. And he said, we're trying to get an adult Spanish Sunday school started and all of these things. And he said, I'm not complaining but he said, I'm going to tell you something. I was discouraged. And at 4:30 this morning, he said, I'm on my face in my living room. The family's asleep. And I am complaining to God. He said, I was discouraged. And he kind of stopped and he said, well, yeah, I guess I could say I was far from encouraged. So, yeah, that means I was discouraged. And which is funny. And he said, I really was. And he said, by the time I got done complaining in my heart to God, he said, I've talked myself out of going to church this morning. I said, I'm not going to run my Spanish bus route. I'm just going to call in sick. I'm in no spiritual or physical condition to be a blessing to anybody today. He said, I'm wasting my time, wasting God's time, so I'm going to just basically not run my Spanish bus route. I'm not going to have my Spanish service, Sunday school service, because no one's probably going to show up anyway. And I'm just going to, and he said, I'm sitting there just planning this all out. Okay, I got to call this person and tell them, don't worry about the bus route. I got to call in and talk to this person to get them to take this responsibility. And I'm just going to sit here and feel sorry for myself. And he said, all of a sudden, he said, I know this is crazy, but all of a sudden, he said, there in my mind is the picture of Jerry Ross. And he's on the night bus. And you're preaching this message. And he said, I haven't thought about this. It's been 20 some years ago. And he said, you preached a message. If thou hadst been here, my brother would not have died. I don't even remember preaching that. I don't even know if it was me. He just may be mixed up. Most people that went to Bible college, their memory's suspect. We were so tired all the time, we remember things that didn't happen. It's just fantastic. It makes for great stories, but we remember things that didn't even happen and forgot most of what did. And he said, all I can see with your face preaching, he said, I don't remember much about the sermon except, if I had been here, my brother would not have died. And he said, you basically preached that. You know what? Sometimes when we don't feel like being there, it's the most important time to be there. Maybe it's the devil trying to keep you from there. And he said, I got such conviction about that. He said, you preached that on a Sunday night on the night bus. And he said, let me tell you why I remember. By the way, watch this. He said, let me tell you why I remember. He said, the Sunday morning after you preached that message, he said, I wasn't feeling very good. And he said, the honest truth is I was up and around and I could have gone on my bus route that day. But the Sunday morning after you preached this sermon the next week, he said, I got up and I didn't feel much like going on my bus route. And he said, that Saturday I visited and I didn't feel very good. But I had signed up a brand new teenage girl and she got excited and she had talked four of her friends into going with her and I was going to have five brand new visitors. I got up that morning, I felt so-so. He said, I went down the hallway, got one of the other workers and gave him the addresses and said, here, go visit these kids. I'm going back to bed. I don't feel that good. Why don't you can you just take care of it? All right, Brother Rich, I'll take care of it. All right, I'll be there next week, but I just don't feel very good. And he said, even walking back, I feel a little guilty because I thought, you know, I could get there. I could push myself a little bit and get there, but I'm just going to take the morning off. He said, that guy looked down that list and said, oh, these are all his regulars. I know where they live. And he folded it up, put it in his pocket, and didn't look at it again. Then at the bottom was the address of this brand new visitor with her four friends. This girl not only agreed to come to church, she went and got her four friends, had them have a sleepover that night so that they would go with her, five brand new visitors. He said, when I talked to Brother Dave later, I said, did you get those new visitors? What new visitors? The ones I had written on the bottom of the list. Oh, I thought those were just your regular. So he pulled it out. He said, no, we didn't even go by there. I'm sorry, we didn't even go by there. He said, the next Saturday, I went by that house and knocked on the door. And he said, you know what? That young lady opened the door and she wouldn't speak one word to me. And he said, she just looked at me. And finally, I sat there and apologized, went on and on. He said, I couldn't get anything out of her except she was angry. She had agreed to come, and I had broken a promise to her. I said, I'll be here Sunday morning to pick you up. And I wasn't there. And he said, by the way, I went back several times. I never did get her to go to church. He said, even back then, all I could think of, if thou hadst been here, my brother would not have died. If thou hadst been here, my brother would not have died. And he said, you know what? I could have, but I didn't. Now, folks, I'm not trying to put you on a guilt trip. If you're sick and you can't go and do something, it's, you know, everybody in here from time to time is going to have to pick up that phone when you don't want to and say, Brother Jerry, I just, but you know what? Why don't you look around at people that have about 10 times more of an excuse than you do that's still plugged in and still faithful and get under a little godly conviction from time to time and say, you know what? I may not be able to go there and be full speed, but I could go there and be three-quarter speed. And, brother, let me finish the story. Brother Rich said, Brother Jerry, I said, well, so I guess you went and ran your bus route this morning. Is this what this phone call is all about? He said, yes, I did. And you taught your Sunday school class. Yes, you did. I did. He said, Brother Jerry, I had four brand-new adult Spanish visitors this morning, and all four of them received Jesus Christ as a Savior. He said, this was the best day of the Spanish ministry since we picked it off. And he said, at the end of our service, he said there was a Spanish man, and he was there as a visitor. He's one of them that got saved. And he raised his hand and said, could I say something? Well, he said it in Spanish. Could I say something? He said, sure, go ahead. And he stood up, and he looked at Brother Rich, and he said, I want to thank you for taking the time to learn the Spanish language and then to come to our neighborhood and try to start a ministry in Spanish to reach our people. He said, you have no idea the buzz that is in the neighborhood that somebody would care enough to do that and start this for us. And he said, there's me and a lot of other people that appreciate this, and you're going to see more and more of us here in the future. And he said, I was just blown away. Now, what happened? What happened? I'll tell you what happened. Somebody said something at some point that took his excuses away. And I think sometimes God gives us these visual illustrations around us to say, hey, you know, I can talk myself in and out of a lot of things. But you know what? It's a little hard to talk myself out of doing something I should do when somebody who's going through this call of suffering is still doing it, and yet I want to bail out. And I want to thank you. Let me just say this. This needs to be said. Just like I said it needed to be said to Sister Carol, needed to be said to Sister Christina, and it needs to be said to the membership here. If you're in this category and you know who you are, and you're suffering some things, but you are being faithful to God and faithful to what God has called you to do to the best of your ability, you have no idea the impact for Jesus Christ you're having just by staying faithful, even though God's called you for this time to go through a time of suffering. Please be faithful. Our young people are watching you. They need to see that it's right to do right even when it's hard. It's right to do right even when it is hard. Their example, number three, and I'll wrap this thing up. Their example teaches us to be thankful. Their example teaches us to be thankful. And God's going to call some of us to suffer from time to time. If nothing else, it will cause people to appreciate maybe what God has given them. You know, I've been praying. I tell this to Brother Townsley often, and I ask about Brother Jim often. You know, to me, that strikes a nerve. Brother Jim Townsley has not been able to preach in his pulpit. The church, by the way, that he went out there many, many years ago and started and poured his life into and built, and you know what? He does not have the ability, his voice, to get up and preach in his own pulpit, and hasn't been able to do that for months and months. And I think about that. And yet, you know what? He said to himself, I'm not done. And he said, you know what? I'm going to do something. And so he sat down and he began to write. And he wrote that one booklet. By the way, he's got a second booklet that's already out, and it's just about to be finished and ready to be distributed. And he said, you know what, devil, you're not going to quiet me. And I look at that and I think to myself, well, you know what? If he can still go out there and have an impact for Jesus Christ, even though for whatever reason for now God said I'm going to ask you to go through some suffering, then I can, God's given me a strong voice. Listen, I'm going to tell you, there's hardly a time in the last several months that when I get done preaching, I don't go to my office and say, thank you, God, just for giving me the health and strength to be able to stand behind my pulpit and preach. And I'm not sure I would have been thankful about that if it wasn't for the fact Brother Jim had to go through that. When I have our staff meeting in the morning, and we pray with our school staff, you know what? Almost always, I will pray, Lord, thank you for giving us the health and the strength to be here today, to be able to serve you in this ministry. You say, well, that's a little thing. It is until you no longer have the strength and health to be there to serve God in that ministry. Then you know what? It's not a little thing anymore. And so I try to be thankful for those things. I think that God a lot of times allows families to go through certain things, individual or families to go through this, or even church families sometimes to go through some things, just so that we can be an example to other people and to this matter of causing folks to be thankful for some things. You know, I want to say this to you, and again, I can sit around here and talk about a lot of people, but I want you to pray for Brother Donnie and Sister Debbie Davis, and they would say no. They need ask them to pray for little Isaac. Now, little Isaac's not doing very well, and I haven't talked to him today, but he's had a very tough last couple weeks. And, you know, be honest with you, folks, I probably would not have much understanding of all this at all if it wasn't for the fact that I had a wife who God gifted. Did you hear what I said? God gifted her family with an afflicted child. And you may not understand that. I want to say this, and I'm not mad at you, and if you say these things, I promise you I will not call you on it. But a lot of times people will say to someone who's expecting or a young couple that's expecting, hey, do you want a girl or a boy? And you know what they say? They'll say, it doesn't matter as long as it's, yeah, you know. And don't say that around my mother-in-law. Don't. I'm just telling you, I'm nice, she's not. And don't say that around my mother-in-law, because you know what she thinks? And you know what? She probably has a little more spiritual understanding and a little more spiritual depth because she's had to suffer some. But you see, she doesn't look at it that way. She thinks that a family that has been given an afflicted child has been given a gift from Almighty God. And there's something, by the way, there's something about being around a family that has an afflicted child or afflicted brother or afflicted sister, somebody in the family unit. I'm going to tell you something. There's something about those families. God gifts them and matures them and develops them in the area of love and compassion, in the area of watching for little details, in the area of sensing when people hurt, like you would never have developed in you if you haven't gone through it. That's just the truth. I remember when I drove up the first time to Wisconsin to meet Cheryl's family and walked in, a little Todd was sitting there in his chair. And if you haven't been around people that are afflicted, and he was both physically and mentally handicapped, when, you know, I will just, I'm just being very open, very honest about this, but your average people look at somebody like that and they're almost repulsed by it. They step back from it. They think, oh my soul. And look, can I just share this with you? You know, that was my first reaction too. And then I, you know what I got to do? I got to hang around and realize this. You know what? You know who this is? This is a creation of Almighty God. This person is as human as I am. This person has an eternal soul like I have an eternal soul. They have a personality like I have a personality. And you know what? When you break through that barrier and get to know them, you find out, you know what? That God did gift that family by giving them that individual. And God allowed Cheryl's family to have him. I mean, he wasn't supposed to live through the night, and then he wasn't supposed to live through the next day. Then they'd never see the end of the week, and they'd never take him home from the hospital. And you know what? God just kept making liars out of those doctors, and liars out of those doctors, and liars out of those doctors. And he lived to be how old? 28 years old. God gave him 28 years with that family, and that little guy right there impacted probably more people than I'll ever impact in my entire life. I mean that. I honestly mean that. He impacted in a powerful way for Jesus Christ people in a way that I have no capability of doing. And so I look at that and I think, you know what? Maybe God just asked a family to go through something unbelievable so that the rest of us can learn something. Listen, I preached his funeral, by the way, and I told the folks that night, you know what? All this time we thought we were trying to teach Todd things, but he was the one teaching us. And that's the honest truth. Now, let me wrap this up. Look right up here. Look right up here. Don't grab your purse yet. Don't put your shoes back on, ladies. Just look right
up here for a second, and I'm done. Listen up. Let me share something with you. Some of you are going through difficulties. You're going through hard times right now. But let me tell you something. God's called you into a ministry. God's called you to ministry. And you got to look at it like that. August 7th, 1999, God called me into gospel ministry. I don't know when, but at some point God decided you needed to go through this ministry. Look at it as a ministry. Live courageously in the face of trials. Live courageously in the face of suffering. Live courageously even though it hurts. Understand that if you stand steady for the Lord Jesus Christ, you're impacting people around you in ways you have no idea. You have no idea. And let me just say this. There's a lot of other people that are seeing what you're going through and they're praying for you. And you're not alone. And by the way, you're not the first person that's ever been asked to go through it. And last time I checked, and I just did recently, God's still on His throne. And I looked at my Bible and it still says, all things work together for good to them that love God. And those that are called according to His... I mean, it's still there. I checked, it's still there. And so what I would ask you to do is please be courageous. Please be faithful. Don't let a root of bitterness start in your heart somewhere. Don't let the devil get on your shoulder and say to you, God's not fair to you, or God's unreasonable, or gee, God's not a loving God. Listen, you just tell the devil he needs to go back where he needs to go. And you get up every day and you say, you know what? Like Job, I'm not going to charge God foolishly. And you know what? God sometimes gives and God sometimes takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And I'm going to live my life in such a way that I am an example to other people of the grace of Almighty God. Remember what God told Paul? He said, listen, Lord, take this away. No. Take it away, Lord. No. Take it away. No! My grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. And you know what he was really telling Paul? He said, Paul, I'm going to use you in a way you've never been used before in your ministry. I'm going to use you in a way, I'm going to take your ministry to a level it never would have been able to go to had I not brought this into your life. And boy, when you start seeing that, you know what? It starts getting exciting. I don't know what you think, and I'm done. I don't know what you think when you hear about a brother and sister that's been asked to go through a hard, difficult situation or maybe been afflicted. But you know what I think? I think to myself, you know what? Woo! I can't wait to see what God's going to do in that person's life. Because God's going to do something that He never would have been able to do had they not been asked to go through this.